I want you to turn, please, to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to take a text that Dr. Richter suggested to us as we were talking about these matters, beginning with verse 6. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." The word of our God shall stand forever. We often feel that things are secure. We often have a feeling that things are going to go on as we know them. But we have to be reminded in God's providence that we have no assurance as to what even an hour may bring forth. We do not even know what the next minute will bring forth. On Friday night, I sat alongside of the mayor of Martinsburg, West Virginia. He's got a little dinner for us, and he was there. And as we talked, he said, "This afternoon has illustrated to us that we don't know what a day or an hour may bring forth." And I says, "That's right. We have no assurance. We have no continuing dwelling place. But in the midst of life, we're in the midst of complete and constant uncertainty. All manner of things may happen. And this reality is something that you and I should be conscious of every moment. We get up in the morning, we ask God to guide us and to keep us. We sit down at the table and we eat our breakfast and we ask God's blessing upon our food. And through the day, we have dinner, we have lunch, and we bow our heads and say, 'Lord, take care of us and keep us and protect us.' And we should be conscious of the fact that our times are in His hands, not ours. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. And the most important factor in our life is not our own life, but it's God. The most important relationships that we sustain are not the relationships between our family and our children, important and precious as they are. The constant and most important relationship which we sustain is the one which we have to God. And the suddenness with which this nation was shocked and turned, because one man was murdering his heart, a Marxist in his philosophy, a man whom the chief of police in Dallas has called a communist, aimed his rifle at the head of the President of the United States, and he killed him. That one deed has shaken the whole world, altered the course of history, and the President of the United States, John F. Kennedy, is gone. The shock, the horror, the stupendous overturning which that brought to everybody is now before us. And our whole nation is bewildered in that shock. They'd like to have some word, some comfort. We want guidance. And in this hour, there's one place and only one place to which the people of this country may turn. And that is the Word of God. God is the governor among the nations. And as I outline to you certain things now about God and about His providence and about these events that have just taken place, I want us to recognize that the Lord has said, I am God and there is none else. He is the one who lifts up and no one can put down. He is the one who puts down and no one can lift up. And the one place where we need to be as a people right now is looking up to heaven, to the Almighty God, and asking Him, Lord God, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Now with that word of introduction and with this appeal to our God, I'd like to lay before you certain great truths that we find in the Bible which undergird our faith and undergird our stability. And the first one is that God is the Almighty God who does according to His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? We turn to the eternal purposes of the Almighty God. In our own confession, we say that the decrees of God are made known in the works of creation and providence. It was God's purpose that you were born. He created you and you are here. His decrees are made known in the works of creation and providence. And because we believe in this, we don't touch life. We don't take life. It's His. And He takes it in His own time and in His own providence and in His own way. We believe it. We see it. We recognize it. We live by it. And since we live by it as a free people and as men and women who believe in the faithfulness of our God, we bow in the presence of these stupendous acts of the providences of God. God overrules evil. God permits evil. God even uses the evil and sinful acts of men for His glory. He's done it all through history. And He's going to continue to do it in His own mysterious way until the Lord comes, until we've been ushered into a new heavens and a new earth where there's righteousness and where there is no sin and where there is no evil. The first thing that every man has to do when he stands in the presence of something such as has happened to this nation, when the president is shot, death is claimed, no man can catch him, no man can redeem him, no man can bring him back, no man can do anything. And the high and mighty of the nations can do nothing but fly across the sea and attend a funeral service and show their respects. That's all. And when that happens in the life of a people, God is speaking. The judgments of our Lord are in the earth. And these judgments of God which come about in His eternal and in His providence are judgments which bring us to the place where we stop and we say, oh God, we are a dependent people. We are a people who must turn to Thee and we must wait upon our God. And if there's one thing that our nation needs, that the people of this nation need right now, it's this sense of utter and complete dependence upon God. We need this fear of God, this faith in God, this trust in God. We need it as we've never needed it before. And when accidents and calamities and these things come upon us, whether they be some expression of nature in the storms of the heavens, or whether it be in the evil acts of men that affect us all, we have to stop and say unto the living God, Thou art God. And there is none else. And so we pause. Now the next thing I'd like to point out to you, as we look at this blessed text in Isaiah, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? What shall I cry? Why, says you, tell everybody everywhere that they're grass. From the President of the United States down to the lowest humble person in the country, tell them they're like the grass of the field. Preach that doctrine. Preach everywhere you go that we have no continuing dwelling place. Preach the uncertainty of the life about us. Preach that the grass will wither and the flower will fade us. Preach this unto the people and let them know that there is no wisdom in themselves, that there is no power in themselves, that there is no glory in themselves. If man is going to glory, he must glory in the Lord. If man's going to have wisdom, he must obtain it from God and His Word. And if man is going to have blessing and comfort, he must receive it from Almighty God. And the one great emphasis at this present moment, and if it could be undergirded in the minds of people who are in a fog and in a haze and some people are in tears, oh, beloved, if the one great emphasis could be that we are like the grass of the field. Today we're cut down, and the wind passeth over it, and who shall know the place thereof? And it's this frailty and this uncertainty and this weakness that is in you and me because we are of the dust that we need to have emphasized and re-emphasized for us in order that we might not put confidence in man. Because confidence in man is vain. We must put our trust in the Lord. But we move now into a third great field of Christian truth. And that is that God condemns sin. The righteousness of God condemns iniquity. It's wrong to murder. And we have witnessed a colossal crime, not merely against our form of government, not merely against the American people. We've witnessed a sin against God. That's what happened. Thou shalt not kill. And it is a shame to us. It is a humiliation to us that someone should kill the president. And that shame and that humiliation is there with us because we are a people who believe in the laws of God. And one of these laws says, thou shalt not kill. And God is a righteous God. And He wants to see His people and a nation that will honor His law. And this idea of crime, of murder, of deceit, of all the filth that's about us today, which is a violation of the laws of God, that should be a shame to us as a people. When I appeal to God, and we appeal to the standard of morality, which is the law of God, and when I hold it up before you, and we realize that our president was murdered in an awful act of disobedience against God, we're face to face with sin and the consequences of sin. And as I've listened, as I told you just a few minutes ago to this radio program, just on the last hour, I heard these church leaders talking, and I didn't hear any one of them talk about sin. I didn't hear any one of them talk about the law of God. They were talking about these other superficial matters. No, ladies and gentlemen, sin is in the land. Iniquity is in the land. And those of us who love God and who love righteousness, we are offended by this great transgression of the law of God. And we should be. And furthermore, we should, in the presence of this, resolve ourselves as a free people that we're going to see that the laws of God will be honored and maintained in our country. And one of the things that distressed me, oh, how it has distressed me, and I hope it distresses you, is that I rode across this eastern part of the country all night listening. And I heard the stories and heard the reports, and we've kept up with the news to see every return. And we were told that they prayed in the United States Senate. We were told that the spirit groups were gathering in tears and prayers were being offered. But there was one place in this country where they couldn't pray. There was one place in this country where they couldn't quote the scripture, where they couldn't read the Bible, and it was in the public schools of this land. Because of this decision of our Supreme Court. And in an hour of great calamity where the law of God's been violated and murder's reached its bloody hand up and laid it upon the head of the President of the United States, every boy and girl in this country ought to have had something said to him about God. Ought to have had something said to him about the comfort that we have in the Scriptures. Ought to have been in a position where the teacher in the classroom would say, "Children, let's pray. Let's pray." And when you heard these first words, I heard the first word from the floor of the Senate of the United States where the great leader there stood and he said, "Let the nation pray." I heard it. But you couldn't pray in the classrooms of this nation. And the time has come when this nation, in an hour of great national calamity, when we need to turn to God and we ought to be praying, and the Bible ought to be the comfort of our children, the time has come when we should turn about now and amend that Constitution and put the right to pray back into the schools of this nation. It's in an hour of calamity when there's no one else to call upon but God. That this nation needs to reassess itself, and we need to turn back again and look at this blessed book, which is the Word of God. But as I speak of the sin, the awful iniquity that's manifested before the world in this murder of the President of the United States, just to think of it, just to realize that something like that has happened in our country, it turns in my soul and it makes me, by the grace of God, want to straighten out things in my country, and I want to preach the gospel and I want to get men saved and I want to win men to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we won't have this lawlessness and this filth in our country. But let's go one step further. The papers tell us this morning evidence against Oswald described as conclusive. Police officials today said they had amassed evidence enough to convict Lee Harvey Oswald of the assassination of the President of the United States. We're convinced beyond any doubt that he killed the President, said Captain Willis Frick, chief of the Dallas Police Homicide Bureau, after questioning Oswald. "I think the case is cinched," he said. And that's the front page of the New York Times. Who is this man Oswald? Who is he? Where did he come from? Well, he's a Marxist, a self-confessed Marxist. He's a man who went to Russia and spent 3 years in Russia. Married a Russian woman. The Russians let him back. He came back to the United States with this Russian wife. She cannot speak English, they say. But what I want to get at right now is that we're dealing with a man who has in his mind and in his thinking the philosophy of Karl Marx. And he says so. And you and I are living in a land right now where we're constantly being told it really doesn't make any difference what you think anymore. You can think this way, you can think that way, you can think some other way. Beloved, it makes all the difference in eternity as to what you think. And this man who was a Marxist, we're witnessing now the effort of the communist world, and the communist party says, "No, he doesn't belong to us." And even Castro came out with a pronouncement. I guess you heard that one. We've searched our records and we find nobody by his name connected with our affair. Why do you think the communists would get up and say, "We did it"? Why, he's our man? No, ladies and gentlemen, we don't live quite in that kind of a world. The communists haven't gotten quite that control of everything at the present time. But, beloved, the communists are responsible for the spread of the Marxian philosophy. The Marxian ideology, the Marxian immorality, which makes murder a tool of its program. A Marxian concept that has no restraints of God or of judgment.
or of eternity. And a man who says he's a Marxian is a man who's now being charged with the murder of the President of the United States of America. And every God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian in this country should do everything in our power to convince and persuade some of these young people who are getting these Marxist ideas into their heads that they're erroneous, that they're false. And we have a responsibility to resist these ideas. And furthermore, we have a responsibility as those who love order and love our Constitution and love God to see that our young people have in their hearts and in their minds the fear of the living God. Of course, when I first heard this, I was standing in the office of the chairman of the Federal Communications Commission in Washington, D.C. Of all the places for me to be, when this word came over the wire that the president was shot, that he was dead. Everybody was shocked. Everybody. The secretary of the chairman of the FCC came to me, and the tears were just streaming down her eyes, down her cheeks. But we've got to deal with the communists in this country. They have to be dealt with. They've got to be faced. And this tragedy ought to stir this country as nothing else has stirred it, that we shall not in any way join up in league with this awful communist program, philosophy, and conspiracy. Oh, the Christian minister, but isn't it interesting that when the first word came over the air from Moscow, the first report was that Moscow said it was the work of the right-wing extremists. That's what they said. And then that line was picked up. And we began to hear that same line repeated by men in high places in our country. But since now the police have charged a Marxian with it, there's a strange silence in our country right now on the part of these liberals and these left-wingers about the communists. No, they're afraid the American people are going to react against the communists for some reason or other. I think every Christian in this country should wake up, and we should react against the communists in our country. We can thank God that in His blessed providence that they have been able to lay the hand upon the man whom they believe did the deed. It has nothing to do with integration. It has nothing to do with the conflict between the Negroes and the white. It has nothing to do with that, very obvious. But if there had been any way whatsoever that this thing could have been pinned up on what they call the fundamentalists of the right wing, you'd never heard the end of it. And I think the time has come when those of us who stand against this awful, godless, communist conspiracy and all it's doing throughout the world ought to now rise up and talk about those who make sweeping, false generalizations, as we've been hearing so much of it recently in our national life. And oh, pray that out of this, God will bring in this country a great rebuke to these instances and to these forces who are trying to lead us down the road of somehow being soft and being easy upon this deadly enemy of our freedom and of our faith. But still, I must go further. You can't escape these events of this day. This is our country. We must go further. Men are looking at themselves and they're reappraising the attitude of their nation. And I think you and I ought to recognize that we ourselves, as Americans, in this country, are very definitely related to everything that takes place down there in the office of the chief executive. When he's shot, everybody's affected. When this happens, everybody in some way or other
immediately becomes involved and it affects us personally. And we were involved at this particular point in the great freedom rally in Philadelphia. And all of us were involved. And the whole thing has been changed overnight for us. And what you and I need to recognize is that we have a personal responsibility in our country for the man who sits in the highest executive position of the land. And we need to be concerned about that man in prayer. We need to be concerned about the man who will occupy that position. We need to be concerned about what the man who occupies that position believes. And what he thinks, and how his thought and how his belief will determine his decisions and his course of action in the future welfare of this republic. And it's right here that as a Christian, you are involved, and as a Christian, you have a responsibility in this area in order that you might help your country. We see it now. It all just unfolds before us, and we can see the direct lines and the influence of these things upon ourselves, upon our activity, upon all that we're seeking to do with our children. I think it's very important. Will you cry, please? What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass. Yes, what shall I cry? We're like the flower of the field, which today is and it flourishes. Tomorrow it's cut down. It's cut down. Now let's move into this great realm of the soul of man. I heard one commentator say that people are beginning to ask questions about what's beyond the grave. I heard him say, "Oh yes, beloved, it is the most basic question of all. And when death lays its hand as it has upon the chief officer of this nation, and everybody looks at it, you can't evade it, you can't throw it off, it's affected us, there it stands, death. It's cold. It's brutal. It's no respecter of persons. You can't delay it for 5 minutes. You can't reach back in under the covers where it carries all in its darkness and bring back out into the light that precious soul that has left the body. We stand in the presence of something which is immutable. And it is immutable and it is unchangeable because of the judgment of God upon the sin of the soul of man. We've sinned in our deeds. We've sinned in our hearts. We've sinned in our bodies. And all of this is reflected in this judgment of separation of soul and body. The only remedy, the only word that can be spoken, is that the soul of man can be cleansed. That the soul of man can be justified. That man in his sin may be pardoned before the throne of a righteous God. And it's when you come now to think about this matter of eternity and you think about the soul of man and its justification before God, it's in this moment, in this hour, that the so-called social gospel is tinsel. It's frail. It's fragile. It has no appeal. But it's in this hour that the gospel of the everlasting grace of God has power. It has substance. It has in it the security that God gives to a man. And that man can say, "I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I belong to the child. I belong to the Son of God as a child of His." And you can say it in faith and you can say it in confidence. Perhaps maybe I should say this as I speak from this Christian pulpit. And I say it with all respect, of course, but I think I must say it when I get to this point. We've all seen the pictures and heard the story of the administration of the last rites and The sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church were administered to our president. And then we were told that they were praying for his soul. And they're proceeding now in the faith of the Roman Catholic Church to go on with the various ordinances they have to take care of the soul of the President of the United States. That's what you see. That's what you hear. But as Protestants, as those of us who have believed in the infallibility of the Bible, we cannot accept that handling of the soul of a man. We say, and we say it in all the authority of the Word of God, that the soul of the believer has its eternal destiny determined for it here and now, and not after it passes through the doors of death. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this is a salvation which is complete and is full in its justification now. The just shall live by faith. That is now. And consequently, because of the president's faith, the whole country at the present time is being told that these prayers are being offered for the soul of the president. Beloved, the president, clear on down to the humblest man in this nation, the soul that leaves this body has already had determined for its eternal estate, because it's the faith of that soul, it's the belief in the heart of that soul, which determines that destiny, and not what you may try to do afterwards or before, or by what some individual or some priest or some church can do for you. The only thing that can save your soul, beloved, is your personal faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith must be given unto Him while you are able to do it. Now that's clear. And I stand as a Protestant minister in this pulpit, and we will honor the position of the president, and we're grieved by what has happened to the president, but we do not accept the Roman Catholic explanation or practice in dealing with the death of an individual. And consequently, we accept the plain, clear teachings of the Scripture that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And right now in this hour when so much is being thought and talked about the future, let's take these opportunities that come to us to explain to people that the soul of the believer goes immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, having been freed from the curse and the penalty of sin, having received the pardon which Christ gives to those who call upon Him in faith, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are His children forever. Oh, what an hour to preach the gospel. Oh, what a time to tell men that death is the wages of sin. Oh, what a time to tell men but the gift of God. It's a free gift. It's a divine gift. It's a genuine offer from the Father in heaven. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God is speaking to us. God wants us to turn to Him. God wants us to believe in His Son. God wants to bless us. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank Thee that in Thy providence Thou art speaking to us. And in this great tragedy which has afflicted our nation in this murder, bring the people to their knees. Wake the people up before it's too late. We believe you're speaking to us. We believe thy word is very plain in the way in which it tells us that thou dost use these great events to speak to men and nations. And now, Father, we ask that we as a people may recognize that we're like the grass which is about us. May our trust be in thee. May our strength be in thee. May our confidence be in thee. And may we find the comfort which thou hast in the Scripture for us all. Oh, be with President Johnson. Be with Mrs. Kennedy today. Comfort her, Lord, and the little children, the two of them. Be with the leaders who have come from all over the world, and in some way, our Father, may the gospel get through to them. And now be with us as we carry on in our ministry. And as the National Council comes here next week, and as the President will not be before them, we pray now that thou wilt speak to the National Council of Churches also. And we pray that thou wilt enable us as we stand here for thy word to be a great watchman upon the wall. We thank thee for these radio stations across the land on which we will be able to speak and to tell the people what's going on. And now comfort us, Lord. Comfort us with the truth as we preached it just now. And we thank thee that thou art from everlasting to everlasting, the living God. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's turn to hymn number 497, My Times Are in Thy Hands. Let's all stand and sing it. 497.